Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Aaron, and we thank you for the preparation that he has done, for the preparation that you have led him through. And we just ask now that you would give him clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and that, more importantly, you would give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you would have us hear this morning. So we just commit this time to you now in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Graham. It's so good to be back here with you guys. I enjoyed a wonderful day yesterday with your leaders in our second seminar, looking at the church ministries here and how we can be shaping that around Jesus's priorities. So I consider it a privilege to be invited to come and share with you this morning and join with you in your journey through Ephesians. So I love to always start with a question to get our brains in gear. And the question this morning I have for you is this one here. If it's working, just hang on. It's a good question. What motivates you to minister to others? I want you to turn to the person next to you or someone around you and discuss that with them. What motivates you to minister to others? I'm only going to give you about 60 seconds for this, so share with each other. Go for it. Ten seconds left. Okay. It's a bit of a loaded question, isn't it? It assumes that you are ministering to others. And it assumes that you are motivated to minister to others. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you just simply don't feel like it. You just got so much going on yourself, or you're exhausted, or you think, well, that person's really hurt me and I just really don't want to minister to them right now. So it's a bit of a loaded question, but I think it's an important question for us to consider. And we're in Ephesians 3 today, and as I was looking through Ephesians 3, there's a real key for us to take note of. Paul gives us a key to unlocking your motivation in ministry, in ministering to others, both amongst ourselves here as the church, but also the world around us. And when we look at Ephesians 3, there's really three sections in Ephesians 3. And I've labelled these three sections this: the mystery of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, and the motivation for the gospel. Okay? So in Ephesians 3, Paul starts out in verse 1, he says, "For this reason," or I'm reading from the ESV, other translations would say, you know, "because of this, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me." So assuming that you've heard about this ministry, this grace that's been given to me, he's assuming his reputation has gone before him. "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. So this first point, the mystery of the gospel, Paul mentions this several times in the first few verses of chapter 3. He talks about this mystery of the gospel. And he says this mystery, he says in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to be by revelation. So it wasn't something that he thought up or had a brain moment. It was actually revealed to him by God, and God revealed it to him because God wanted it to be made known, this mystery. And he says, he goes on, he says, it's been made to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So already he's written briefly about this mystery. And then he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So as we read what he's talked about briefly already, we can perceive the insights that he has to this mystery that was revealed to him by God. And so you guys have already looked at this mystery. But I want to do a quick survey now of chapter 1 and 2. I don't want to labor there, to unpack what this mystery is. What are these insights that have been revealed to Paul by God? And so we go back to chapter 1, and this passage was read this morning. I'm sitting there going, thank you, Lord, for confirming this. But we read blessed, or some versions say praise be to God. But blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what are those spiritual blessings that we have received, or those who are in Christ have received? In Christ, if you go through the first 14 verses, I did it last night and it hit me. 10 times Paul mentions in Christ or in Him, and he attaches these spiritual blessings that we have. And he mentions 6 of them. First of all, he says in verse 4, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, we were adopted in Him. Verse 7, we have redemption in Him. Verse 10, God is uniting all things in Christ, in Him. Verse 11, we have our inheritance in Him. And then verse 13, whoopsie-daisy, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit in Him. These are the spiritual blessings that those who belong in Christ have received. You and I. But so what? Well, it has a profound impact on us. Let's take the first one. We were chosen in Him. Do you struggle with your self-worth and your value as a person? God says, I've chosen you. You are precious to me. You are mine. Let's take the second one. We were adopted in Him. Do you feel abandoned by people in your life? Or do you experience loneliness? God says, I've adopted you. You belong to me. You're my child. Others may abandon you, but I have adopted you. We have redemption in Him. When the enemy comes against you and wants to accuse you of past sins that you've done, and he wants to pile that guilt and shame upon you, and he wants to remind you of what your life was before Christ and the mistakes that you've made, the Word tells us that by the blood of Christ, we are forgiven. We've been bought back with the price. We are redeemed completely and fully, and our sins have been paid for, and we are washed clean. Amen indeed. You are redeemed once and for all sin. The fourth one, God is uniting all things in Him. When we look around in the world with COVID going on, or situations in our country with what's going on, or in our community, or in our family, and we go, what on earth is going on? And it feels as though the world is gone mad. We have to remember that God is sovereign. Christ is seated on His throne, and He is uniting all things in Christ. so we need not fear. We have our inheritance in him. When you look towards the future and you lose hope, or a situation or our illness starts to fail, where does our hope belong? Where do we look for? We have to remember we have an inheritance in Christ that is imperishable, that will never fail, that is eternal. We have an inheritance in Christ, and we were sealed. If ever we doubt any of this, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and he is with us each and every day. It's quite profound, isn't it? These are the insights that Paul is talking about. We can perceive his insights when we read what he's written. But you think about the people in your life that God has sent you into relationship with. Think about their circumstances. Think about their felt needs that they talk about or reveal to you. One of these, which one of these could you connect them with? Which one of these could you say, you know what? I have hope because I have an inheritance, you know? Well, you know, you might be a foster kid, but you know what? God loves you and he wants to adopt you as his child. What's their situation that you can bring the truth of the gospel into? Paul says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. These are some of the insights that he has been speaking about and been revealing to us. And in case we think that we deserve this at all, in case we think we have a right to this, Paul reminds us again, it was read this morning, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works so that no one can boast. None of us deserve these blessings, not one. It is by God's grace and his grace alone, it is his gift to us. We don't earn it, we don't work for it. But you know what? We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good works. The very next verse he says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to minister to others, to reveal him to others, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. It's a beautiful picture. In Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. He goes on in chapter 2 and he says, now remember, you were separated, you were excluded, you were foreigners, you were without hope, you were without God in the world, but, love the word but when we see that in Scripture. Now, in Christ Jesus, there it is again, you who were once far off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by what Christ did on our behalf. And that has an effect. It has a significant effect. He goes on in the very next verse, Christ made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, one group. Christ created one new humanity. Christ reconciled both Jew and Gentiles to one body. Now, are there any Jewish people in this room today? No? So what are all of we? Gentiles. And all of us have been adopted into the family of God, how? Through Christ, by his blood. This is significant. We have a unity because of Christ. And the world should see this unity, this oneness, this love that we share. Do people see the love of the church here in action? They should. Jesus says, by your love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. We should be marked by love. It's significant. Paul is saying the mystery of the gospel is that we, in Christ, are blessed with every spiritual blessing. But he's saying we are one in Christ because of Christ. There is one body now. This is the mystery that he's revealing to us. And in case we've missed it, coming forward now into chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse 6, he says these words. The mystery that's been revealed to me, that I've given you insight into, This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's hard to capture it in a half an hour sermon, but this is the mystery of the gospel that was revealed to Paul by God himself. And we can sit and think, you know what, that's not really a mystery, really. Because we have all of the New Testament, which has revealed this to us. We have the benefit of the whole New Testament. But for Paul and his day, it was a significant mystery. Because in the Old Testament talks about Israel. The Old Testament talks about that the salvation would come to the Gentiles through Messiah. But the nature of this union of Jew and Gentile coming together as one body, the church, is never spoken of. So it's a significant mystery that has been revealed to Paul by God in this perfect timing, and Paul is bringing these insights and writing about these insights to the church. And so to the church, it just would have been, we are one people in Christ. And this mystery is what Paul was committed to. In verse 7, we read about the ministry of the gospel. In verse 7, read along with me. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Now, a couple of quick observations here. Paul says, I was made a minister. Well, who made him a minister? Have a guess. Yeah, he was made a minister by God. He was appointed by God. Okay? Was he worthy of this role? Well, God thought he must have been because he wouldn't have appointed him. But he says, Paul says, it is by God's grace that I've been appointed to this role. In verse 8, in fact, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. So he's saying, look, I'm the least of all the saints, yet this grace was given to me. I was a persecutor of Christians, and God saved me by grace. He didn't just save me by grace, but he's given me this ministry by grace. Doesn't that sound like what he was talking about in chapter 2? We are saved by grace. It's a gift of God, and by his grace, we are to do good works. Well, here's his good works. By grace, he is a minister of the gospel. It's also by God's power. He says, this gift given to me by God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. The Holy Spirit's active presence and working in Paul's life and through Paul's life, the power of God, this is how he's doing his ministry. It's not through Paul's cleverness or his smarts or a strategy that he had. He's doing it in the power of the Spirit, in the power of God. And another observation is for the glory of God. He said, it's not for my glory, it's for the glory of God. Let's continue reading on. Verse 8, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This was his focus, to bring this mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. But it wasn't his only activity. He goes on and he says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. His ministry was to everybody, but his focus was to the Gentiles. And then we read these beautiful words in verse 10, so that through the church, he doesn't say through me, he says through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, so the complex, the intricate, the intimacy, the astounding wisdom of God this manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what is he talking about? As I minister, as the church understands this ministry and participates in this with me, it is a significant witness, not just to the world around us, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Some people say that the rulers and authorities is referring to the governments and the institutions of our days, but Paul says in the heavenly places. It's the rulers, that the angelic beings are learning what the wisdom and the majesty of God looks like as the gospel is preached and proclaimed, and this transformation takes place in people's lives, where they come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, where they come into the body and family of Christ. This magnificent transformation takes place, and the angelic beings are watching on going, wow, and they're learning. They're learning about the wisdom and the majesty, the wisdom of God. That just blows my mind. And we can sit and go, you know what? That was good for Paul. He was appointed by God. He was a gifted guy. He experienced God's grace. But it's the same for us today. For you and me, as we are part of this body, the church, we too are appointed by God to be his minister in the world around us. Oh, I'm not sure about that, Aaron. Well, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. There it is again. By God's grace, we're saved. We're new creations. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. There's one of those spiritual blessings, right? But he didn't just reconcile us, did he? He goes on. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us, and entrusting to us. Paul doesn't say entrusting to me. Entrusting to us, believers, those who are found in Christ, the message of reconciliation. So you and me have this gospel that has brought transformation in our own lives, or should have. The world around us is watching on and seeing that impact. The angelic beings are seeing the impact of that in the world today. It's an astounding thought. This is the ministry of the gospel. This is the ministry of the gospel that Paul talks about. But then we get to the core of his message. The motivation for the gospel. In verse 14, we see the same phrase, for this reason, he says. It's the same statement he makes in verse 1, for this reason. It's as if chapter 3, Paul comes to this concluding remark and he says, for this reason, and then he digresses, talks about the mystery and his ministry, and then he comes back to, for this reason. I bow my knees. Now listen to the presence of the Trinity here. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He goes on, he says, well, what does this indwelling look like? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Here Paul is saying, he's expressing through prayer what motivates him in ministry, and he's asking the Father, by the power of the Spirit and the indwelling of Christ, that they would know the love of Christ. And this is our motivation for ministry. The love of Christ. Not just knowing about the love of Christ, that Christ expressed this ultimate act of love dying on the cross. Not just an intellectual knowledge of that, but to experience this indwelling of Christ within us, in our innermost being, Paul says, that they would experience Christ dwelling within their hearts through faith. When Christ is indwelt within us, everything changes. Last time I was here, I was preaching about the conversion of Paul. On his way to persecute the believers, God reached out to him and Christ appeared to him. He could have wiped him off the face of the earth, but he experienced Christ's love for him. Blinded, he's led into the city. Sitting there in darkness, I wonder what's going through his mind and his thinking. And then next minute, he has a hand placed on his shoulder. And his brother, Saul. The indwelling of Christ in Ananias enabled him to minister to Paul in a loving way. And Paul experiences the love of Christ through Ananias. That's what it looks like. When Christ dwells within us, we care more about ministering to others than how they treat us. Paul knows this. He's sitting in prison. In verse 1, he says, I, a prisoner for your sake. But I gladly do this so you understand the mystery of Christ. It changes everything. When we not only know about the love of Christ, but we allow that love to penetrate our being. Several years ago, it was New Year's Eve. Forgive me if I've told this story before. I'd gotten home and I was in the foulest mood. Yes, preachers get in a mood as well. And it had been a really shocking year. I'd gotten to the point where I really didn't want to celebrate New Year's Eve because I just was in a bad place. Ministry wasn't working out. You know, I wasn't being the husband that I wanted to be. I wasn't being the father I wanted to be. And it got to the point where I said to Cheryl, look, I'm not interested in New Year's. You guys go. We're invited out to an occasion with some friends. I said, I'm staying here. And she goes, come on, don't be like that. I said, go, I'm not coming. And that night, I spent time in prayer. And I said, Lord, my life's a mess. I'm not the man I want to be. I'm not the man I know that you've called me to be. I don't like existing like this, and I'm frustrated, and I've just had enough. I can't do it anymore. I'm not the husband I want to be. I love my wife. I want to cherish her. I want her to know how much I value her and appreciate her. My kids are seeing a grumpy old dad, and I don't like that. I can't do this any longer, Lord. I don't want to do this any longer. I want to be the man that you've called me to be. I want to be the man that I see you being when you lived on this earth. But how do I do that? And in the stillness of that night, in the quietness of my heart, he said, get to know me. Know me. the love of Christ. You know what? When you encounter the love of Christ, when you focus your attention on how much Christ has loved you and how much he loves the world around you, it's pretty hard to be grumpy. It's pretty hard to be ungrateful. When you see how much he loves people, it's hard to take offense at them. It's real hard to be short with them. When you experience the love of Christ, it's and you can see how much you have been forgiven, it's hard to hold a grudge, and it's easy to forgive. This isn't just our motivation for ministry. It's our motivation for life. It's how we experience life in all its fullness. It's how Paul says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's in the love of Christ. So spend time with the Lord. Be real with him. When we know the love of Christ, he will do incredible things in our life and through our life. Things that we can hardly even imagine. Verse 20, Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.